All right, Matthew 16, Matthew chapter 16, and you may have figured this out again, that off and on over the last few months, I've been kind of running two series almost side by side because they complement one another, the kingdom of God and of heaven, and also the church that Jesus built. So Matthew chapter 16, I want for us to notice here this correlation here today, the church and the kingdom of God. How do you understand the difference between the church and the kingdom of God? And let me just point this out, that because of people misunderstanding the relationship of the church and the kingdom of God, that's why there are many who teach a universal church doctrine. That's another lesson for another time here. But I want for us to understand the relationship between the church and the kingdom of God here this morning. Notice verse 18 and 19 again, Matthew 16, verse 18. I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will, notice, there's two I will statements in these verses, I believe, that emphasize the work that Jesus Christ was going to do from this point on, not just from the day of Pentecost on, because that's the working of the Holy Spirit. It says, upon this rock, I will build my church. Notice, my church in contrast to a false church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I believe that's an emphasis on the satanic kingdom, Satan's kingdom. Satan has a kingdom, as we understand in Scripture as well. And I will, notice the second I will statement, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. All right, we talked about this last week. What are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? Remember, there's two aspects I emphasize. First of all, that we have the authority, according to the word of God, we have the authority to declare how somebody enters into the kingdom of God. Also, in relation to the matter of church discipline. So I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth, thou shalt be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, again, I want for us to notice here today the relationship between the church and the kingdom of heaven. Now, as we just generally talk about this by way of introduction, I want you to consider that in the Old Testament, who was the representative of God in the kingdom of God? Who was the Old Testament representative? All right, the priest, more generally, Israel, right? Notice with me Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. We're talking about not an individual, and I should have clarified this. We're not talking about an individual. We're talking about the collective representation within the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Notice with me Exodus chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. I want you to notice here that in the Old Testament representative of the kingdom of God is Israel. That's why I've said from time to time that when you look at the lineages of the Old Testament, Genesis in particular, you have Ishmael's lineage is mentioned and then dropped. All right, so you have various lineages. In fact, Japheth is dropped in Genesis. The lineage of Cush is dropped in Genesis. But Seth's continues on. The reason for that is because God continues to track their relationship, the lineage that has a relationship to his kingdom. Now, in particular, I want you to notice here, Exodus 19, verses 4 through 6, in relation to the nation of Israel. It says in verse 4, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. So you have all these nations of the earth, but notice in particular, Israel is singled out. In fact, let me remind you that God told Israel that he wanted Israel to influence the other nations. It says, ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. Again, notice here these statements, peculiar treasure above all people, a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Notice from in the New Testament context of that, Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. So why did God single out the nation of Israel? I believe, as you understand Scripture, New Testament, Old Testament, we see that Israel was chosen by God to be his representative of his kingdom on earth. Notice it says here, Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. So you have the kingdom of heaven, but God has a representative of his kingdom on earth. It says here in Romans 9, verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and a continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, national Israel. Now again, I emphasize this over and over. We have to understand there's a difference between elect Israel and national Israel. Here Paul is talking about he wants national Israel to be saved. He wishes he could be accursed from Christ so that they could be saved. Now that's quite a burden there. It says, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. Notice there's no specific mention of land there, but again, the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. So again, generally speaking, we see that Israel was the Old Testament representative of the kingdom of God. So if that's true, then who is the New Testament representative of the kingdom of God? The church. All right. You're following my reasoning. Now, I want you to notice 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, I want for us to think about these side by side because we see the same wording, the same phrases used to describe the people of God in the New Testament as well. 1 Peter chapter 2 verses, let's look a little at the context, talking about Jesus Christ here. Verse 4, to whom coming, talking about the Lord being gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. All right, so this is a spiritual kingdom and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Remember in the Old Testament in Exodus 19, we saw that they were a kingdom of priests, not just the priesthood themselves, but as a nation, they were to be a priesthood. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, talking about Jesus Christ here, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded or ashamed. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, notice that, we'll talk about that in another lesson, disobedient, notice, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, the stone of stumbling, rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word being disobedient. Notice again, disobedient. Salvation ultimately comes down to obedience. Think about that. Salvation ultimately comes down to obedience. Again, we'll look at that in another lesson that the Lord has placed on my heart here. It says, whereunto also they were appointed. Notice these statements here in verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, notice, a royal priesthood and holy nation, and notice a peculiar people. Remember the Old Testament, talking about Israel, it's a peculiar treasure, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I believe very clearly we see in the New Testament that the church of Jesus Christ is God's representative of his kingdom here on this earth. Again, that's the relationship between the church and the kingdom. Now, when did this transfer take place? Very interesting study. We'll just hit the high points here. Matthew chapter 8. So when did the transfer take place from the Old Testament representative to the New Testament representative? Matthew chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Notice this. We're talking about Gentiles, obviously. Many shall come from the east, from the west, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now, there is no such thing as an earthly kingdom and a heavenly kingdom that have no connections whatsoever. That's not what Jesus very clearly says, that is error. Verse 12, but the children of the kingdom, all right, notice the children of the kingdom, who are these people? Israel, right? Notice the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. This is national Israel. Notice there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So national Israel would be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Another passage that deals with the transfer of Old Testament, New Testament representatives. Notice Matthew 21, verse 42. Matthew 21, verse 42. Right after Jesus gives a parable that the Jews knew who exactly he was talking about, they saw the correlation between what they were doing and so on. But notice it says here in verse 42, Jesus saith unto them, did ye ever, I never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Quote from Psalm 118, verse 22 and 23. Therefore, say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation. Remember this, a holy nation, 1 Peter 2, verse 9. And shall be given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it shall grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. Of course, then they go out about to kill him to prove that Jesus, what Jesus said is true. And then in chapter 22, then we see him giving another parable in relation to the kingdom of heaven being likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And of course, they rejected him and so on. They made light of the invitation. It says in verse 6, the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. That's exactly the persecution that Israel gave. It says in verse 7, when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Notice, this, of course, this was fulfilled in AD 70 when Rome destroyed Jerusalem. So it was finalized, this whole transfer was finalized in AD 70. One other passage about this, Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. So again, we see there was a transfer that took place from the ministry of Christ on to AD 70. There was a transfer of God's representative of the kingdom of God. Notice how Luke 12, verses 31 and 32, another clear passage about this. But verse 31, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock. He's talking about his followers here. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So again, as we understand this, in the Old Testament, Israel was the representative of God's kingdom. The New Testament, the church. So let me ask you, we're close here. Notice with me Luke 23. So what about the thief on the cross? So what about the thief of the cross? One who believed, of course there were two, both of them railed on him at first. Of course, the one thief believed. Notice verse 39. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And notice this, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Notice, when you come into thy kingdom, that's great faith. Jesus was dying on a cross. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. It was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until about the ninth hour, 3 o'clock p.m. 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock, there was total darkness as sin, our sin, the sin of the entire world was placed upon Jesus Christ. Notice here, the thief was in the kingdom of God, but he was not in a church. Do you notice that? He was never baptized, so he was never part of a church. Now, the Church of Christ and others will take this to say that this is Old Testament, this is before Christ died. So that's why he was not did not need to be baptized to go to paradise. No, again, we have to understand there's a difference between the church and the kingdom of God. There's a distinction in Scripture. What's very interesting is John says in Revelation 1:9 that he was a companion in tribulation and in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of Christ, Jesus Christ is not just future millennial reign of Christ, 1,000 years. The kingdom of Jesus Christ obviously was already in place in the first century. How would John be in it in the first century if it was not already in place? However, once you think about also, though, who did he send the seven letters of the churches to? To the churches, right? The seven churches. So you have the churches that were part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So again, we see very clearly that the distinction, but yet the church is a representative of the kingdom of God. Notice me 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want for us to see some passages here of churches that were part of the kingdom of God. So again, we need to take this very seriously, because there are so many who teach today that the kingdom of Jesus Christ was postponed clear up to the millennial kingdom and all those kinds of things. When in reality, we are the representative of the kingdom of God here now. We're not taking seriously our representation here of this kingdom. As it says here in 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches. Notice, as Paul is talking about this church in other churches, he's glorying about their patience. Notice, the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, notice, for which ye also suffer. How can a church filled with believers be suffering for a future kingdom when they're living in the first century? How's that possible? Notice, they are already suffering for the kingdom of God. But he says that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. They're suffering for the kingdom of God. The church in Thessalonica was a local representation of the kingdom of God, seeing it as a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. And notice this, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, the gospel is a matter of obedience. Again, notice how many times. In fact, as I was doing some study on this, other verses kept coming to my mind. Notice the obedience to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The ones who are going to experience flaming fire are the ones who have disobeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and so on. But again, as you notice here, the church in Thessalonica was suffering for the kingdom of God. Now, as we think about Acts 8:12, remember we saw this here recently, Philip preached things concerning the kingdom of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you then, in relation to those who had faith in Acts 8:12. It says they were baptized, men and women. We saw this last Sunday afternoon. So it says men and women were baptized, and of course there is assumed that they were added to the church. I want you to think about the fact that they were in the kingdom of God when they believed. They were in the church when they were baptized. Again, as you understand the contrast here and the distinction, but also how they correlate and relate to one another. Notice me, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Make sure you're paying attention this morning. I know this is a deep subject, but again, I want for us to understand what the Scripture saith. What saith the Scriptures? That should be our question that we constantly ask in relation to things that we study from the Word of God. Notice here it says in Colossians 1 verse 12. Again, I want you to notice here the distinction, but also the correlation here of the church at Colossae and the kingdom of God. Notice it says here in verse 12 and following, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us, hath, past tense, notice, hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Past tense, has he already delivered us from the power of darkness? Yes, that's not just when we die or just when we're raptured, translated to heaven, translated to see Jesus Christ. Notice, we have been delivered, past tense, from the power of darkness, and we have been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. Wait a minute. I'm still on earth. There is a spiritual kingdom that Jesus Christ emphasized. And again, we'll see some verses on that. But notice it says here, we have been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. So here's believers in the church at Colossae, and they were a part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. Can we see this realm? Can we see the realm that He's just wrote about? Yes and no. We can see the visible ramifications of it, the outworkings of it. But you think about the thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. He's talking about not just the visible government, but we see the invisible as well. So we see the visible and the invisible. So there's a seeable part of this dominion and power and so on. And we also have an invisible. That's Satan's kingdom that's behind all of this. Verse 17, He is before all things. By Him all things consist. Now to verse 18, who is the head of the body, the kingdom? Is that what verse 18 is talking about? No, the church, which is a part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven and so on. So again, we see here reference to the kingdom of His dear Son in verse 13. And verse 18, we have a reference to the church. Now, I want to give you a couple of lists here. And I should have written them out on a whiteboard so that you could see them in contrast here in two-sided chart here. So on the one side, I have the kingdom of God. And the other side, I have the church of Jesus Christ. We're going to see the differences of the kingdom and the church of Jesus Christ. First of all, the kingdom is invisible. The church is local and visible. You can see the church. I think I can see you all here today. We can see the church, but can you see the kingdom of God? No, you can't see. That's invisible. I want you to think about this. The kingdom of God is universal and invisible. That's why when people confuse the two, when they confuse the church and the kingdom, that's why they start talking about the universal church. That's why the Catholic Church thinks that they are the universal church on the earth. No, they're confusing the kingdom and the church. They place themselves as the kingdom of God over all other churches. In fact, notice with me Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. So as far as the kingdom of God, it's invisible and it's universal. The church is local and it is a visible manifestation of the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 11, notice verses 14 and following. Luke 11:14. We're going to see a contrast and a conflict between the two invisible kingdoms here. Verse 14, He was casting out a devil and was dumb, and it came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, He casted out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. Obviously, reference to, all right, Satan, Baal, all right, so this is Beelzebub. And others, tempting Him, sought Him a sign from heaven. But He, knowing their thoughts, how many times the Bible talks about this? They should have recognized this is somebody more than just a mere man. They're thinking things about Him that are not right. And he tells them about what they're thinking about. It's like, I don't know what you're thinking about. I'm not the Son of God. So, you know, as you think about this, He, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, this is why this is a reference to not just Beelzebub, but Satan who's behind this Baal. Notice, if Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Notice Satan's kingdom is a spiritual wicked kingdom, because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God, that's a reference to the Holy Spirit. Because in one of the other Gospels, He talks about the Spirit of God, the finger of God. So when the Egyptian magicians talk, well, this is the finger of God, they're talking about the Holy Spirit's power. Notice, if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is present tense come upon you. Luke chapter 17. So we have two invisible kingdoms that are mentioned there. Satan's invisible kingdom and also the kingdom of God. We cannot see the kingdom of God. That's not a visible form. The church, the local church, is a visible manifestation of the kingdom of God. Again, understand the contrast here and also the correlation. Luke 17, verse 20, when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, notice this statement, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. What's he saying there? It's not a physical kingdom. That's exactly what he told Pilate as he was on trial before Pilate. In John chapter 18, verse 36, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. The kingdom of God is not something you can see. Neither shall they say, lo here, lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Who is he talking to here? Mentioned back in verse 20. Pharisees. How is the kingdom of God within wicked Pharisees? It's a spiritual kingdom that was within the nation of Israel. Notice here again, the kingdom of God is within other nations. Why? Because it's a spiritual kingdom. It is not a physical kingdom. Someday Jesus Christ will establish a physical kingdom in a millennial reign. So again, the difference between the kingdom of God and the church of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is universal and invisible. The church is a local, visible manifestation of the kingdom of God. Also, as far as the kingdom of God, there's no human organization. That's why the Catholic Church is wrong in their hierarchy. The Pope is the leader of the kingdom of God and, you know, a church of God on the earth and so on. There is no human organization related to the kingdom of God. As far as the local church, we have ordained leaders, pastors, and deacons. So again, we see the contrast, but also the correlation between the church and the kingdom of God. Also, the kingdom of God does not have ordinances. Wait a minute. No, they do not. The kingdom of God does not have ordinances. The local church was given the ordinances. That's why a universal church, that's why we don't practice open communion here. Somebody visits and drops in. We don't just allow them to be a part of the Lord's Supper observance. Why? It's because it's the church assembled together. This universal church concept has totally messed some of this stuff up. All right, so why should not anybody and everybody baptize? It's an ordinance of the local church. What about Philip? Philip went out from the church at Jerusalem when he baptized in Samaria. No ordinances in the kingdom of God. Baptism, Lord's Supper, the church of Christ. Also, this helps us very clearly understand the universal church concept. There is no assembly of the kingdom of God on earth. The kingdom of God is not assembled. We have a local manifestation of the church, which is a part of the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God is not assembled on earth. Ecclesia, called out assembly. The kingdom of God is universal. There's many local assemblies on earth as far as the church of Jesus Christ. Also, there's only one kingdom of God. There's many churches around the world. How do you enter into the kingdom of God? John 3 tells us very clearly. Being born again. Marvel not. Unless you're born again, you're what? You're not going to even see the kingdom of God. So you enter the kingdom of God by being born again. You enter the church with new birth and baptism. Acts 2:41, they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. There's no unbelievers in the kingdom. No unbelievers in the kingdom of God. If they're not a part of the kingdom of God through the new birth, they're part of what kingdom? Satan's kingdom, right? So there are no unbelievers in the kingdom of God. It is possible to have unbelievers in the local church. It's very interesting. In John chapter 6, even those that Jesus called out, John chapter 6, verse 66 and following for the context here. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Verse 67, John chapter 6, then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe. Peter is speaking on behalf of all the disciples. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Even as you think about it, he was the treasurer of the church, and he was an unbeliever. In the kingdom of God, there's no discipline of members. Nowhere does it say that Jesus told the kingdom of God how they're supposed to practice discipline on one another. Matthew 18 says that the kingdom of God was given a procedure for proper church discipline. The kingdom of God has no commission. Who was Matthew 28, 19 and 20 given to? To the local church. Started out in Jerusalem. There's no commission. There is a commission given to the local church. As you understand the kingdom of God itself, it's a theocracy under God. The kingdom of God. Notice Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Again, if we confuse these two terms, the kingdom of God and the church of Jesus Christ, we end up into all kinds of false doctrine. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer. The better title for it is a pattern prayer. After this manner, therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Notice this. Thy kingdom come. Who are we praying this to? Our Father which art in heaven. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. I believe this is a very important statement related to the keys of the kingdom that we've already seen, binding and loosing and so on. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now notice verse 13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is, present tense, the kingdom, and the power or authority, and the glory forever. Amen. Notice, the kingdom of God is a theocracy under God. A Christocracy is what the church of Jesus Christ is. It's under Christ as head of the church. Of course, Ephesians 1 and other passages talk about that. Colossians 1:18 that we've already seen. Now, I want you to notice a couple of the passages in particular here. Notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So who is presently the power of the king, the authority over the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven? Notice here, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. Talking here, of course, about the resurrection. Jesus Christ is the first fruits. It says here, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Notice, at his coming. Then cometh the end. Notice, after the resurrection, after death is destroyed, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he put all things under his feet. Again, Jesus Christ is going to turn the kingdom of heaven over to his Father. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Until death is destroyed, this has not taken place. This has not occurred yet. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifested that he is accepted. God the Father is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, God the Father, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Also notice with me Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Here's another passage that shows us the relationship of the church of the firstborn and the kingdom of God. And let me ask in relation to 1 Corinthians 15, how can Jesus Christ deliver up a kingdom he has not yet received? Jesus Christ is on the throne at the right hand of majesty on high today. Someday he's going to deliver the kingdom up to him. Up to his Father, after death is conquered. Now, Hebrews 12, notice verse 22 and following. But ye are come unto Mount Sion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, obviously New Jerusalem, that's as Revelation 21 and 22 talks about, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, and, notice, church, ecclesia of the firstborn. And as I've said before, this is the first time you have a universal church. Why? Because all believers in Christ will be assembled together, an ecclesia of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. New covenant, obviously referenced to Jeremiah 31 and other places. Also elsewhere in Hebrews, he talks about this new covenant, quoting from Jeremiah 31. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, how much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Notice this. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Notice the church of the firstborn and a kingdom which cannot be moved or shaken. Notice the church is in the correlation and also a distinction here between the two. As we tie all this together, let me emphasize what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first what? The church? No, that's backwards. Not what you just answered. But I'm just saying, we often think, all right, so let me ask you, when we're trying to reach somebody, what's one of the first things we say to them? We'll invite you to our church. Can I point out something that's backwards? The church assembled is for the saints. The church scattered is to reach people for the kingdom of God. Again, I want for you to see how these things, I'm not saying nobody can get saved in church. But that's why so many churches emphasize gospel preaching every service. The church gathers for edification. The church scatters for evangelism. The kingdom of God must be sought first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. It does not say seek ye first the church of Jesus Christ. The church of Jesus Christ is only for believers. The church of Jesus Christ is primarily for baptized saints. Notice this very clearly. Churches are local manifestations of the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Ultimately, we're talking about imputed righteousness because I have no righteousness before God. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. That's why Jesus Christ emphasizes, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's why He does not talk about the church until later in Matthew. There's a reason why that's in that order. Churches are local manifestations of the kingdom of God. I will build my church. I will give you the keys, the keys of the kingdom. Until the Jews believe in Jesus Christ, they're not a part of the kingdom of God. We have to understand the distinction of those things. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand thy word. Lord, help us to understand this concept. So many times that your word talks about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Jesus talked about it often throughout his earthly ministry. Help us to understand that. Now today, in relation to the church, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.